Good morning, church. Now I'm coming with a whole. Here we go. So I do ask you, I've been asking God, I said, Lord, I need a break from the coughing and the sneezing so that your word could be touched. And he was working out just great except for 30 seconds ago. So I hope this is not going to be the case. I've been battling. I haven't had a cold for a long time, but I think it's just taking me on for all the time that I haven't had a cold. And I've had it since last Saturday, which is like day number eight now. So I pray that God will enable me to share his word today. So we are in sermon number four of our series, Winning Your Inner Battles, The War Within. So today we are going to look at, winning your battle over fear. Winning your battle against fear. And our text will be out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And it goes like this. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And the other translation of that second part of verse 7 can also be translated, for the Spirit of God did not give us a spirit of fear, or for the Spirit of God does not make us fearful, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Before I even start, I want to remind you of the three strategies that I gave you at the very beginning during the first sermon in the series in terms of winning all of your inner battles. And let me see if you people are actually remembering. There were three. You win those battles in the Word, on your knees. Awesome. That's great. You win those battles in the Word, on your knees, in community. So every sermon that I'll be preaching from now on really can be concise to those three things. Whatever battles you're facing, whatever situation you're facing, the victory is going to be in the Word. Then as you absorb and eat the Word of God, then that's going to feed off and inform how you pray. And then God requires you to be in community so that you win those battles alongside the people in your life that God has placed, your church, your family, and all those things. So it's got to be in the Word, on your knees, and in community. And today we're going to be looking at winning the war, the battle against fear. We know that fear is an emotion. Fear is an emotion that grips most of us, if not all of us, at one point or another. Now, there are healthy fears, and there are unhealthy fears. There are logical fears, fears that are based on something valid, and there are illogical fears, fears that have no basis at all. In terms of healthy fears, a healthy fear is important and necessary. It's recommended. You don't want a child who has no fear. You don't want to live your life with no fear at all. In fact, the Bible talks about fear of God. And there are three types of healthy fears. Fear of God, fear of legitimate authority, and fear of danger. These are normal, healthy kinds of fears. The Bible exhorts us to fear the Lord. You see that all through Scripture. Fear God. Fear God. Fear the Lord. In this case, fearing the Lord or fearing God entails a healthy dose of reverence and awe toward God that drive us to do our very best so that we don't offend Him. It's a healthy fear of God, of not messing up that relationship, that drive us to do everything we can to maintain that relationship. It's that fear that drove Joseph when Potiphar's wife approached him And then he said, how could I do this? Not against Potiphar, not against you, but he said, how could I do this against my God? That's the fear that he had. He didn't want to mess up his relationship with God. That's the kind of fear that God wants you and wants me to have, that holy reverence for God. So that I am fearful of messing up my time, my intimacy with him. And you can even say about that kind of fear I have to, in terms of my relationship with my wife. I don't want to do anything to mess up our intimacy. I remember I told her, and it's the truth. I can't, there are two people, God and the truth, in the world, I cannot stand to be 15 minutes out of fellowship with them. My older brother, Sam, and my wife. It bugs the living daylight out of me. If we got off the phone and it wasn't like, mushy, mushy, mm, 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 I love you, and that's something, I would pick up the phone 10 minutes from now. And I would say, okay, are we good? Are we all right? I'm sorry. Why? Because there's a fear that you have. Those two relationships are so precious to me. I can't imagine messing them up. There's also the fear that children have of their parents. You want that. You want your children to feel you, the little ones. You're not their buddy. You're not their friend. They may think you are. And I remember when I was a kid, my mom would, I would not recommend that for all other mothers, but she would go, when we do something wrong, she'd be like, your daddy's coming. And that's all. Like, a holy fear would grip me whenever my mom would say, your daddy's coming. And I'm looking at the clock. 3:55, 3:56, 3:57, and my heart starts pounding because I have a holy fear of my father. We also have fear of, legitimate authority. How many of you would be driving at 70 miles an hour, 80 miles, 95 miles an hour, and then you start slowing down? Why? Because there is a, Waze, and I love Waze, tells you, police officer. So you have a holy fear of that police officer that drives you to slow down as you were driving 90 miles an hour. That's a healthy kind of fear. And then, of course, you want to have a fear of danger. You don't want to put yourself in situations that are dangerous. You don't want your children to put themselves in situations that are dangerous. In fact, I heard an interview of a soldier once. I think some guy was in the special forces, and they said, and he's done several tours in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in other countries in Africa that he won't talk about, and they asked him, I said, have you ever experienced fear while you were engaging in battles? And he said, absolutely. And it's a good thing, because fear kept me alive. Fear prevented him from making rash and stupid decisions or play rainbow unnecessarily. So fear, some fears are perfectly healthy and normal. And then you have the unhealthy fears. I apologize. There are three types of unhealthy fear that sometimes the devil uses to destroy you and me. The first one is fear of things, whatever things may be. Fear of people. And fears are the inner fears that prevents us from reaching our God's given potential. Fear of things, fear of people, and fears that, inner fears that prevent us from reaching our God's given potential are all unhealthy fears. Some people are afraid of things. Children are afraid of the dark. Most of them, that's normal. Some people are afraid of mice. One day, I'm a school principal by day. A teacher was literally on top of the desk. And the other little kids were like so excited. And I'm like, what is going on? They were all excited going towards something. And the teacher is on the desk. And I'm like, what is going on? What are you doing? She put the mice. And then the children were attracted to the mice. And she was petrified of the mice. We are deathly afraid of things sometimes. The most important woman in my life happened to be afraid of cats. I mean, my wife is deathly afraid of cats. One day we went to visit our parents. Now, our parents live in a building. There's like this long hallway. You go up to the elevator, and then you have to walk that long hallway to the apartment. And it's floor number 3. One of the neighbors have a black cat right by the elevator. And Melissa comes and see the black cat go out, walk 3 flights of stairs to the first floor, walk all the way to the hallway on the first floor, walk all the way back up the stairs to get to her parents' apartment just to avoid the cat. And then some of you know, who've been to my house, you know back then I had bushes right by the front door, by the front of the house. Bushes. And one day, a cat hid in those bushes. And I was the unlucky fellow to actually see it. And of course, my wife saw it. And would you believe that the next week, I was spending 3 days of my afternoon chopping every piece of those bushes. So if you go to my house, there's no bushes. Because my wife wouldn't want a cat to go from wherever it is to be hiding. And here I am, I'm just down there. This is love, Lord. This is love. And I'm chopping that stuff. We have fears. And some of you have your own fears. Some are fears of water. And often, those fears have no basis in fact. None. And if only if you were to face those fears, you'd realize that they have no teeth. There's a story about a guy who was having a real hard time with his neighbor's bulldog. The guy had to pass the bulldog's house in order to get to his own house. And every time the bulldog saw him, as he was trying to get to his house, the bulldog would start chasing him from like 90 yards away, and he would start running to get to his house. And day in, day out, the bulldog would just start barking and chase after him. He would run. And then one day, he got fed up. Bulldog started running toward him. He started running, and then he stopped. Said, you know what? This is too much. And then he turned around and faced the bulldog. Bulldog stopped and started growling. And as the bulldog started growling, the man made a stark realization. The bulldog had no teeth. As he was grinding, he saw the bulldog had no teeth. So he stopped, and then he started chasing the bulldog. Because he feared the bulldog, but the bulldog had no teeth. Many of us, we have our own fears. When you face your fears, you realize they have no teeth. In those cases, the bottom line is you face your fear. You know, I had a couple of experiences with my son. One day we went to Six Flags. And for some reason, I came at a hard time with the roller coasters. And I said, you know, we got to go. He said, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. Started crying. I'm like, we got to go. So I go with him. He cries and cries and cries and cries. He's afraid of them. And then we come back out. He's crying. I'm like, we got to go back. He's like, no, Dad, I can't do it. He's still going, going. By the second time, my niece was with me because I took all the kids, my niece and nephew. And Joy was like, Uncle, you need to chill. I'm like, why? Because look at the people. They're looking at you. They think you're abusing Akeem. I'm like, that's all right. Then we're going to go back in. And then the third time we go, Akeem is crying and crying and crying. And then he slowed down and cried and less and less and less. And then we came out. And then I saw him walking toward the line again. I'm like, what are you doing? And he's like, he's crying and laughing at the same time. You know, like people like, you're crying, you're laughing. Oh, I want to go back up. And the same thing happened when we went to a water park. And then they put you through those like tubes and then you go, psh. Oh no, he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. He would cry. And I said, nope, we're going to go. They would cry. And we did it twice. He's crying. And by the third time, he went on his own and he went two times again. And I kept saying to him, face your fear, face your fear. A lot of times that's what you've got to do. You know, I'm not much into psychotherapy, but there's one thing that I've learned from Children's Hospital that they do for kids who've had traumatic illnesses or who've been in ICU or whatever. It's something called exposure therapy, where whatever it is that petrified them, whatever it is that was the cause of their fears, they slowly expose that child to that thing. Eventually they get desensitized because they were able to face it. And if the world knows that truth, how much more? When you face your fear, you've got somebody to back you up. You know who will be on your side. Will never allow anything evil or bad to happen to you. So there's a second fear. We say there are fear of things, often that has no basis in fact. Then you have fear of people. And we know that. When people have power over you. Tell that to a wife who's been living with an abusive husband for a long time. Talking about fearing somebody. Tell that to an employee who needs that paycheck and who's working under a boss who is a bully. And he knows that boss can fire him or her anytime. Tell that to a person who, a child who is being bullied by another bully at school. And every time they see that person, their hearts sink. Fear of people is real. But the Bible is replete with admonitions that we should not have any fear of people. In Romans 8:31, after Paul talks about who we were in terms of being called and being predestined into salvation, and then Paul said in Romans 8:31, and then what then shall we say in response to these things? The things that he talked about earlier. If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's a hypothetical question to which the answer is no one can be against us. In Isaiah 54 verse 17, God speaking to Israel, and by contrast to us as well, reminding them that no weapon formed against them shall prevail. That's God speaking to his people. God speaking to you. No weapon forged against you will prevail. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me. People may want to attack you, but they won't succeed. They may succeed in the short term, but long term, God's got your back. So God is telling you, you should not have any fear of people, because no one carry your destiny into their hands. Only God does. Often we give people much more power than they deserve. Remember, no one controls your future. God does. Your boss doesn't control your financial future. God does. Your husband, your wife does not control your future. God does. When more powerful people or even the crowd of people rise up against you, and you're tempted to fear, remember the words of David in Psalm 27, starting with verse 1. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, what? It is my persecutors and my enemies who stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The war waged out against me, I will be confident. I know it's hard sometimes. It's hard. It's hard to think that people don't care, don't control your destiny. When you know the mortgage that should be paid, you know the kids have to eat, you know you don't have any other source of income, and that boss is treating you badly, threatening you, you may go home all scared and anxious and fearful, thinking that your future is in that person's hand. But the Bible says it is not. It is not. What God says is that in those situations, what do? You hide in God. You hide in the bosom of God. That's what David continued when he said in verse 4, one thing I ask of the Lord. See, he started saying, the Lord is my life and my salvation, who shall I fear? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, it is my persecutors and enemies who stumble and fall. There is a reason for that. And here's the reason. The reason is found in verse 4. He says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this only I do seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day, see, when I'm in the bosom of the Lord, when I'm in the house of the Lord, when I'm in Christ, in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. Where will he keep me safe? In his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. So what does that mean? When people are attacking you, when someone think they have your life in their hands, your future in their hands, they will not succeed but under one condition, that you are truly in God. It's the same thing if you are inside of an embassy. You are by default under the protectorate of that country. So you could be in Colombia and there is a war going on around you. If you are inside the American embassy, you are under the protectorate of the United States. So the same way, if someone is attacking you, they're not going to get to you because you're so strong or you're so smart or you can handle things on your own. They're not going to get to you because you are under the covering of God. You are protected only when you are under the covering of God. That's why you have to be with God. That's why it has to be in the Word. That's why it has to be on your knees. That's why it has to be in community. When you are in the community of believers, you are covered. When you are on your face before God, you are covered. When you're spending time in the Word of God, you are covered. And whenever you are covered, people have no power over you. And then there's the last fear that I would say most of us experience. And that's the fears that prevent us from reaching God's given potential. We have fear. And in fact, they talk about different fears. First one is, obviously, fear of failure. You know, someone told you one day that you are a failure. So that means whatever you do will be doomed to fail. And then you take that and you internalize it. And you think that you will never succeed, so therefore you never try. So you don't experience failure. You have the fear that's been instilled in you because someone spoke something over you to tell you that you're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to get that business off of the ground. You're never going to get that promotion. God is never going to use you for anything good. Look at your life. Look at your past. Look at the mistakes that you've made. Look at how you've messed up. God is not going to use you. And then you take that and you eat it up and you internalize it. And then you do not try anything because you're afraid to fail. Some parents have spoken so much negativity to their children that the child, even though the parent may not have said it, And some parents actually have said things like, you're never going to amount to anything. I regret that you were in my life. And all of those things. And that child never tries anything because they know their last name is failure. So therefore, they don't want to face failure. Maybe someone spoke such words into you to remind you, you're worth nothing. You're not going to amount to much. So therefore, you hesitate every time you got to take a risk. Every time you're going to try to do something, even working for God, you're afraid you're going to fail. Well, the news is that he that is in you is greater than anything people may have said about you or to you. And God doesn't want his children to fail. He wants you to have a full life. Interestingly enough, there are people who are afraid of success. They're afraid that if they succeed, then more will be demanded upon them. So therefore, they don't try. Or even sometimes they do it and they fail so that they say, see, there's something called self-fulfilling prophecy. You tell somebody they are a failure long enough, they will work it so that they become a failure. Some people have been abused emotionally to the point, to such an extent that they really think they are no good to anybody. They are worthless. So when they get a chance to do something, they sabotage it. Because you see, they're not supposed to be successful. They're not supposed to achieve anything worthwhile. The last fear is fear of what people will say, think, or do. Do you know that certain people, they don't want to succeed because they're afraid that if they succeed, they're going to lose all their friends, so-called friends. They're afraid that if they achieve something, that the people, their posse, the people that would be around them wouldn't be around them anymore. So they rather stay where they are. They're afraid of people's criticism. That's what the Apostle Paul, that's why he sent that letter. Part of the reason he sent his letter to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor who was apparently very timid and driven by fear. That passage we just read was to him. Where God said, God has not given you, Paul said, God has not given you a spirit of fear, a spirit of timidity, but of boldness, of power, in love and self-discipline. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul had to speak to Timothy. Why? Because people were criticizing him, telling him that he's too young to be a pastor. So Paul said, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Be bold. Again, your fear or your timidity may have stemmed from what others have said about you. The people in your life, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, they may have beaten into you that you won't amount to much. They may have beaten into you that God is never going to use you. They may have beaten into you that you will never be successful in anything you achieve. And then you believe their lies. If you believe their lies, you believe the enemy's lies. What fear is holding you back from breaking out for God? God is waiting for you to break out for him. He's equipped you to achieve great things, but so many of you, you are gripped by fear. Fear of failure, fear of success, fear of what people may say. And you stay in your cocoon. God intended for you to be a caterpillar, but you've been living the life, a butterfly, but you've been living the life of a caterpillar. You never get to that next level where you fly. Because people are keeping you on the ground by their criticism, by bringing you down. when God has so much more in store for you? What is keeping you from breaking out? What fear is keeping you from breaking out in your career? What fear is keeping you from breaking out in ministry for God and His church? What fear is keeping you from opening that business you've been dreaming about? What fear is keeping you from going for that promotion, for applying for that job, from serving in that ministry role? What fear? God does not want you to live in fear. God does not want you to live in fear. In 2 Timothy again, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, if you could put it up there, Paul said, "For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but it's the Spirit that gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Fear, that kind of unhealthy fear, is not from God. So God has a remedy for sin, for fear, but it's an unusual remedy. It's an unusual remedy that God has, and that unusual remedy is listed right in verse 7. The first part of that remedy is that God wants you to fan into the flame, the gifts that God has given you. Fan into flame the gift that God has given you. What does that mean? It means that every single one of you have been gifted by God. Every single one of you have been given power by God. Every single one of you have been given abilities by God. And you're sitting on those abilities, you're sitting on those gifts, because you believe the lie that the devil and some other person in your life told you that you've got no gift. I've got words for you. God has equipped you. First Corinthians chapter 12, He's equipped you. Timothy chapter 4 verse 12, He's equipped you. Every single one of you for the work of the ministry. So what do? To fan into flame. You see, what Paul is saying here, think of a little spark. You know, when I used to go to Haiti, to the province, they don't have nice, wonderful kitchen with stove ovens and all that stuff. They would have three rocks. And then they would have a little spark. And then they would start going like this. They would fan it. They would fan it. They would fan it. And then the flame blows out. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, there's a spark in you. A little spark that God has placed there. A spark of giftedness. A spark of power. A spark of grace. You have it in you. It's a spark. God has placed it as a spark in every single person. God has not given every single person a flame. He's given every single one of you a spark. And then He tells you it's your job to begin fanning that flame. Fanning that flame. Now, some of you may not be as lucky as some of us. By the grace of God, I had a power, the Father who helped me fan the flame. Some of you are lucky enough to have loving parents, a mentor, some other person to help you fan the flame. But God is telling you, Paul is telling you, even if people are not fanning the flame for you, it is your responsibility to fan your own flame. You have a gift. You have power that God Himself has placed in you. And your job is to fan it. And how do you do it? Number one, be active. Look for your gifts. Look for it. People sometimes tell me, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to serve in the church. I would like to serve anywhere. You try this. It's not up to you. It's not your cup of tea. You try something else. What do you like to do? Oh, I don't know. Well, try something. The point is that you try. You get yourself involved, whether in the church or at work. You look at what it is that drives me. What do I like? Start there. Because some of you, you've been beaten down so much that you don't even want to admit that you are good at something. So forget about that, because you are good at something, but you're not going to admit it. So start with, what do I like? Do I like kids? Let me try children's church. Maybe by trying children's church, that'll get me maybe going into teaching. God can use any opportunity, but look for your gifts. What do you like? Then test your gift. What I mean by that is, you test your gift, you try it, you're not good at it, that's okay. You move on to the next thing that you like. Are you good at it? Usually, you will find a level of comfort in it, and others will begin affirming your gift in that area. If you're good with children, people are going to start affirming you that you are good with kids. You test your gift. Then you settle on your gifts. You just trust God. If you go into something, you like it, you think you're good at it, people tell you you're good at it, then you're good at it. Then it's your gift. Settle on that gift. And then lastly, then you begin using that gift. You settle on it, and then you say, okay, that's it. That's what I'm going to start doing. That's my ministry. That's my line of work. That's what I'm going to start doing. Some people are good with their hands. That's fine. Then use your hands. Use your hands for the world. Use your hands for God. Some people are good with their mouth. Then use your mouth. But use it. Get involved. And then lastly, nurture your gifts. When God gives you a gift, He doesn't give it to you to sit on it. Take courses. Read. Watch YouTube for all I care, but nurture that gift. It is your responsibility. God has put a spark in you. Your job is to fan that spark into a flame. Lastly, second, be self-disciplined. All of the stuff that I just talked about here takes self-discipline. And self-discipline is not something that is sexy. It's not something that people embrace. Because it's discipline. You've got to wake up early. If you're a night owl, you got to go to bed late. You have to take the time to study, time to learn. If you're going to be doing things, you're going to have to take the time to come and do that thing. Self-discipline. There's no way around it, no other way around it. Remember I talked to you about sanctification? When you are saved, you are placed into a position. It's called positional sanctification. Sanctification simply means to be set apart. And when you are saved, God takes you as you are hellbound. He moves you to a new position where you're heaven bound. Then the next part is gradual sanctification or experiential sanctification. Which means you are cooperating with the Holy Spirit to grow and develop into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that requires self-discipline. It requires that you wake up to pray, or you go late, you go to bed late to pray. It requires that you set time to study God's word. It requires that you go to Bible study. It requires that you come to church. It requires self-discipline when you want to sleep at night and you say, no, I got to get up and get to church. There's no other way around it. And then the third one, and this is the beautiful thing I love about the Christian faith, is that we are never left alone to do our own thing. And the third one is a call on the power of the Holy Spirit to cast out fear and to help you. If you don't have self-discipline, you ask God. This is the beautiful thing about the Christian faith. We are never left alone, never left to our own devices to do things. If we cannot do something, God says, I am going to help you. I've mentioned to you guys before, you know, one time it hit me that all of my roles, whether my day job, whether ministry, requires that I really need to make good decisions all the time. And I'm called upon to make a lot of decisions. Decisions that impact people. And it freaked me out. Because I don't want to mess people up. I respect that. And one day I just went on my face before God and I claimed God's promise. I said, Lord, you said in James 1:5, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And Lord, I am a highly educated fool. So therefore, I need your wisdom. And that's the prayer that I pray every single day. If your issue is self-discipline, then go before God and say, Lord, I need wisdom. I need self-discipline. Some of you, you're lacking self-control. That's why you don't have self-discipline, because they're closely tied. Ask God, tell God, I need self-discipline. And then the last one, to cast out fear, to win your battle against fear, is to be driven by a love for God and people. And to be driven by the knowledge that God loves you. Be driven by a love of God and people. And be driven by the knowledge and the conviction that God loves you. Because you see, interestingly enough, in 1 John, John says something that I really had to think about it, really reflect on it, when he says in 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. He says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So the thing is, the Christian who knows that God loves him and the Christian who loves God in return has confidence. You see, if you have the confidence that you are saved, that means God rescued you from the pit of hell itself with the blood of his son. If you have that confidence, then it's easy to have the confidence that God will have your back in everything else. Do you see that? God gave you his own son. He sacrificed him for you to rescue you from hell, eternal punishment. Don't you think maybe that he might have your back and protect you in the here and now? Don't you think maybe if you start a business, he will help you succeed in that business? Don't you think maybe if you go for that promotion, maybe he might help you get that job? Don't you think maybe if you get involved in church, youth ministry, or children's church, or whatever ministry, that he will bless the work of your hands? Or are you going to listen to the lies of the enemy to tell you that you're neither worthy or you are incapable? Perfect love cast out fear. And the confidence that God loves us drives out fear. You see, love and fear are incompatible. I cannot be afraid of someone or something that I love, and more importantly, someone who loves me. That's the most important thing. If I know someone loves me, I cannot be afraid of them, because I know they have my highest good in mind. So when you have confidence in God, that in itself will drive out fear, regardless of what people say about you. Amen. You see, most of us have experienced our children's dependence on us as they face their fears, when they have nightmares, it's thundering outside, lightning during a storm. They wake up, they scream, and jump out of bed. They will walk through the valley of their bedroom, down to the valley of the hall, up to the valley of your bedroom. They jump in your bed because what they need is somebody to be with them. Your hugging and your cuddling of them doesn't stop the rain. Your hugging doesn't stop the thunder. Yet, it changes how they face it. They go from fear to faith. From fear to trust. And they fall asleep in your arms, in your bed. The fear that they had while alone, they no longer had in your company because mom or dad holds them. You may face fear in your own struggle. You may have your own fears, whether it's a fear of thing, a fear of people, or inner fears that prevent you from achieving God's purpose for your life. But what you need to do is get down from the valley of your bedroom of fear, down to the hallway and the valley toward God's cross, and jump into the bedroom of the cross so that God can hug you and you will see your fear transformed into faith. Amen.